Luke chapter 18, beginning to read at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Great. Thank you, Rachel and Isaac. Rachel, for reading. Do keep our Bibles open. It'll be a great help to me if you can follow along what we're doing. We're on page 1052. You may notice my voice is struggling slightly. God willing, I'll get through it. I've got some water if it gets bad, but we'll dive on. And that was a classic Two Ronnies sketch. John Cleese threw it in as well. And it was easy for each of them to come up with reasons to look down on the others. And as human beings, we are very good at that. We like to arrange the world into hierarchies where, you know, although we might not be quite at the top, there are at least a comfortable number of people beneath us. And we can look down on those guys. And maybe we do it by wealth, or by social standing, or moral standing, or academic success, something like that. And so it's no great surprise that when Jesus was around, when he walked the earth, he found people who like to arrange the world into hierarchies where they come out quite favorably. And in particular, he found some people who were arranging the world into a hierarchy of how good they were and thought they were coming out on top of that. And it's to those people Jesus told this parable. It's a bit of targeted teaching. We can see that in verse 9. Luke writes, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So Jesus has them in mind in particular. But, you know, whatever way it is that you look at the world and yourself and God tonight, this parable has something to say to all of us. Because here Jesus is telling us how we can be justified before God. That's what he says. It's how we can be in a right relationship with God as his children, rather than being his enemies because of God's appropriate anger at our sin. Because you see, both of these men in the story, the Pharisee and the tax collector, they both go to the temple, which is where God had promised to meet with his people. They both pray to God about their situation, but only one of them goes home right with God. And if those two groups of people exist, so people who come to God for a relationship and are rejected, and those who come to God for a relationship and are accepted, if those two groups exist, it's important to know who's in which group. What are the differences between these two groups of people? That's what Jesus is telling us here. So however you spent 2018, 2019 is almost here, and you can spend it as one of God's people. And here we see how. And to those of us who are Christians, this is a great reminder to us not to fall into the trap of starting to think the way the Pharisee did. So we'll dive in. So there are only two characters in this parable, so we'll see who they were. First of all, we have the Pharisee. Now, if you spent a lot of time reading the New Testament, you're probably used to the idea of the Pharisees getting a lot of bad press. So they oppose Jesus, they're involved in the plot to have him killed. Jesus and John the Baptist are both refer to them as a brood of vipers. Paul, before he was a Christian, when he was running around persecuting the early church, he was a Pharisee. And so it's easy for us to forget now that in their day, they were regarded as admirable and worthy people. Imagine someone who's regular at church, a fine, upstanding, moral person, someone who cares about others. Maybe they work, doing charity fundraising. Maybe that's their job. But they also give their own money, and they volunteer in a soup kitchen in their evenings, that kind of thing. The kind of person that most people would look up to. And on the other hand, we have the tax collector. Tax collectors are not wildly popular today, but in the first century in Judea, in that time, they were hated. In fact, people had two reasons to hate them. One is that they were seen as traitors. So they were collecting taxes for the Roman Empire, who'd come along and they'd conquered the Jewish people. And so they were seen as having sold out and collaborated, you know, and helping out these invading, occupying forces. And secondly, they were also frequently corrupt. So they would take bribes, you know, they'd exploit the poor and extort money out of them, that kind of thing. So perhaps we should think of, you know, an MP sent to prison because of the expenses scandal, or an MP caught by a journalist in a cash for questions sting, something like that. And so when Jesus says that it's the tax collector, not the Pharisee, who goes home right with God, well, we're supposed to be shocked. You know, if we've read this parable before, or if you're the kind of person who always expects some kind of plot twist, you know, maybe you kind of lose the force of that, you don't really feel it. But, you know, to Jesus' original hearers, this would have sounded bonkers. All right, so you've got an MP in prison on one hand, and a soup kitchen volunteer in the other, and Jesus is saying it's the dodgy MP who's right with God. Right, you know, that should sound odd. And really, it should prompt two questions in our minds. First of all, if God is angry with the Pharisee, why isn't he angry with the tax collector? And if he's willing to forgive the tax collector, why doesn't he forgive the Pharisee? Well, there are two major differences between these two, between the Pharisee and the tax collector. And that is who they compare themselves to and what they ask God for. And it's those differences that will help us to see why one was accepted by God and one wasn't. So, first of all, who are they comparing themselves to? Right, let me read verses 11 to 13 again. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So the Pharisee, he goes to the temple, and he is sure that he is right with God, because he is doing much better than the people around him. So he's got a fairly impressive list of stuff he reckons he's good at. He's doing well at keeping the Old Testament law, so, you know, don't steal, don't commit adultery, that kind of thing. He gives money, he has this religious observance of fasting. But the important thing for him, and the thing he mentions to God, is not so much that he is doing those things well, but that he's doing them better than the others around him. You know, and what he's certainly not doing, he is certainly not collecting taxes for the Romans and being on the take like that guy over there. Right. He considers most of the people to be below him. And by doing that, he lifts himself up. So I mentioned earlier, you know, we're good at making hierarchies where we're placed pretty favorably. And this, for the Pharisee, it was about how good he was compared to everybody else. So the tax collector is very different. Who does he compare himself to? Well, he compares himself to God. And he doesn't compare himself to anyone else. You know, he won't even look up to heaven. He knows he has no right to stand in God's presence and to talk to him because he is not good. He's humble before God. And by that I don't mean that he's like doing himself down or he's, you know, putting on some false modesty. He has a pretty clear picture of how he doesn't match up to God's standards. So we can picture the Pharisee's view of the world a bit like altitude. Okay, this is my own artwork, don't steal it. So imagine that, you know, an average person, someone who isn't particularly good or bad, is at sea level. Right, there we go, average stick man. And we can put, you know, somebody particularly evil, like, you know, Hitler or Stalin or someone, at the bottom of the sea. There we go, there's Stalin. And, you know, particularly good people, we could maybe put near the top of a mountain. So I don't know who you'd pick, you know, Mother Teresa, Florence Nightingale. Right, there's Florence Nightingale, there she is. And the Pharisee would probably have said, well, you know, there might be a few people better than me, but I'm doing pretty well, so we'll put him there. But also the tax collector, like, walking disaster zone, he's down there somewhere. Okay. And almost everyone on this, sort of, in this diagram, almost everyone can look down on someone else. You know, you may be able to say, well, I'm not a great human being, but hey, I'm not Stalin. But, here's an important question. Where on this diagram does God show up? You know, where is he in this picture? Well, if that diagram from the seafloor to the mountaintop is kind of the whole variation of how good human beings are, then God is about here. There we go. The orbit of the moon. Because God is perfect, and his standards are perfect. And when it comes to the day of judgment, when each of us has to account for the way we've lived in his world, how we've used the gift of life in his universe, we are all going to fall disastrously short on our own. None of us are perfect. We make such a mess of the way that we treat him and that we treat each other that he is right to be angry with us. But can you also see that on this scale, whether you're at the top of the mountain or the bottom of the sea, makes no difference. Everybody's in the same boat compared to God's standard. And the Pharisee, he had missed that. He'd been comparing himself to others and lifting himself up above them on this, you know, very small scale. And that had twisted his view of where he stood in relation to God. Because he wasn't really thinking about God, if you look at what he's praying. He's thinking about himself and other people. He was looking down, he wasn't looking up. So what he says in his prayer is, he starts with, God, I thank you. But after that, he's just talking about himself and others. And it's very kind of self-congratulatory. And God, you know, doesn't get much of a look in. The tax collector, however, has a much more accurate view of himself before God. So he doesn't bother comparing himself to other people. That doesn't achieve anything. He just knows that he hasn't met God's standards. You know, not by a long way. And he has no hope of ever doing so. And that's not because he is particularly bad, right? The Pharisee has no hope of doing that either. It's just that the Pharisee hasn't realized it. Now, if you're not a Christian and you've thought up to now that, you know, becoming a Christian, living as a Christian, is all about doing good things, then I've got some great news for you, which is that it really doesn't work like that. God is fully aware that we cannot possibly meet his standards on our own. And that's why he sent Jesus to rescue us. But if you consider yourself a Christian and you've been relying on your performance, your ability to keep God's commands as a way of being right with him, then this parable is a warning to you. The Pharisee had gone wrong because he'd misunderstood the way we relate to God. But he didn't have that picture of where we stand in relation to God's standards. And so he thought he could meet God's standards all by himself. You know, he thought the world was divided into people who were doing well, were meeting God's standards, and people who weren't. But the truth is, the world is divided into people who are failing to meet God's standards, but have been rescued by Jesus, and people who are failing to meet God's standards, and haven't been rescued. So if, like the Pharisee, you've been trying to prove to God that you're good enough to be accepted by him, then let me plead with you, change the way you look at yourself and the world. Look at things that way. Change the way you look at God. Right, you cannot climb your way to the moon. Instead, realize that you need to be rescued. And even if you're clear that you're right with God because you've been forgiven, you've been rescued by Jesus, this human way of thinking in hierarchies and ranking ourselves against each other, it comes so naturally to us that we do still need to be on our guard against it. We can find that we still, you know, build hierarchies in our head and kind of, you know, assess people. And we can find that when we do that, you know, the way we treat people changes based on where we put them. So if there's someone who doesn't seem to take their walk with God as seriously as we do, if they're people who, you know, aren't as well educated as us, or who, you know, enjoy things that we think are somehow unsophisticated, you know, if they're earn less than us, if they voted the wrong way in the Brexit referendum, that can affect the way we treat them. To those who we deem to be below us, you know, we're suddenly less quick to show them the love that Christians are called to show to everyone. So, if you work in an office, is there a difference between the way you treat your colleagues and the way you treat the cleaner? And to those we like, who are like us or who are above us, we can show favoritism. Is there a difference between the way you treat your colleagues and the way you treat your boss? Not in the sense that, you know, you defer to his or her authority, but, you know, do you cozy up to them in a way and treat them better than you would treat anyone else just because of who they are? And one particularly dangerous thing is that if we assess someone as being, you know, the wrong sort of person, we may be less likely to share the gospel with them, which is the one thing they desperately need. You know, it's a particularly insidious hierarchy, ranking people by, you know, how likely they seem to us to respond to the good news about Jesus. But the truth we know as Christians, but that we find very easy to forget, is that without the work of the Holy Spirit in us, nobody responds to the gospel. It takes his work to show us the truth. And looking at it from the other side, the Holy Spirit can change anybody's heart. So how awful then if we forget that and don't bother sharing the gospel with someone who needs to hear it. And the antidote to that way of thinking is to remind ourselves of this kind of picture, that we're all equal before God. We're not equal just in the sense that, you know, we all need to be rescued from our sins, you know, and our relative performance is irrelevant. We're also equal in that we are all God's creations. We're all made by him. We're all made in his image. We're all equally treasured by him. That's not to say that some people aren't, you know, more intelligent or better looking than others. You know, there are people who, with the best will in the world, will never be able to qualify as a doctor, win an Oscar, play football at an international level, whatever it is. But those things don't say anything about worth. They don't say anything about how valuable we are to God. So hierarchies like the Pharisees are useless, they're even dangerous, and we should drop them. So that was the Pharisee's first problem, the first part of the reason he goes away without being put right with God. It's who he was comparing himself. He was comparing himself to other people. And the second problem is the question of what he asked for. So, these two guys, what do they ask for? Well, what the Pharisee asked for is very simple. Nothing. He goes to the temple, God promised to meet with his people, and he asked the creator of the universe for nothing. After all, why would he? As far as he's concerned, he's doing very well. He's doing fine on his own. He's ranked the people around him. He's come out pretty much on top. He's confident that he is good enough for God as he is. But the tax collector prays something very different. He asks for one thing. He prays, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He asks for mercy. You know, he's asking for forgiveness that he doesn't deserve. And he understands that God is perfect, that he isn't. He understands that God is rightly evil, angry at the evil things he's done, both the wrong things he's done, the good things he should have done, but he didn't. And he understands that he deserves God's judgment for that. You know, you can see that from the way he behaves. He knows he doesn't deserve to receive forgiveness. He stands at a distance. He won't look up to heaven. He beats his breast. And he is explicitly asking for mercy, which by definition is something we don't deserve. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy, it would be justice. But here's the thing, the tax collector asks anyway, because God throughout the whole Bible has revealed himself to be merciful to those who repent, who turn away from their sins, to people who ask for forgiveness. So Mary understood that in the first reading we had. She said, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And that's why Jesus came. So over Christmas you might have heard or read the start of Matthew's Gospel, where we read about God speaking to Joseph in a dream, telling him, you know, you're not married to Mary yet and she's pregnant, but don't worry, it's fine. But he also tells Joseph to call this baby Jesus, which means the Lord saves. That's why he has that name. Jesus was coming to save people from their sins. And Jesus was perfect. He died in our place. He took the punishment that we deserve, our sin, upon himself, so that we can go free. Jesus, he pays our debt for us. You know, and the tax collector would have understood the idea of debt very well. And so knowing that God is merciful, here he asks God to pay his debt for him. So, how does God respond to these two men? What's God's response? His response to who they compared themselves to and to what they asked for. Let me read the last verse again. I tell you that this man, that's the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So the Pharisee had lifted himself up, he'd exalted himself, by comparing himself to others he decided were beneath him. And that had given him a warped view of himself. He lost sight of the vast gulf between his conduct and God's standards, you know, as big as the gap between the earth and the moon, because he was focusing on the tiny differences between him and the people around him. But God's verdict on the Pharisee was to reject him. And for those who live like that, the sad truth is that at the day of judgment, God will correct that warped view, and the truth will be there for all to see. But the tax collector had humbled himself, not because he was overly negative about himself, but because he had an entirely realistic view of where he stood before God, and so he prayed for mercy. And because of Jesus, that's a prayer that God always answers. Jesus offers forgiveness to anyone who asks for it, anyone at all, no matter what they've done, because of course our relative performance really doesn't matter on the scale of God's perfection. But the difference is that between the Pharisee and the tax collector, only one of them asked. And so only one of them went home justified before God. Maybe someone here who's never asked God for forgiveness, and you now realize that you need to. Well, don't let 2018 end without you turning to him. Right? It is not complicated. The tax collector's prayer was dead simple, and it was entirely acceptable. For the Pharisee, asking for mercy would have meant letting go of his pride and his accomplishments, the thing that he'd ranked himself on. And pride can be a huge barrier to turning to God. But it's much harder to be proud when you're looking up at God than it is when you're looking down at other people. So if you're having trouble with the idea of admitting to God that you need his help, spend time looking up at him. And as you do, remember that Jesus humbled himself. He came down to where we are and died for us because he loves us. And to those who approach God in that way, who turn away from their sins and ask for mercy, God will exalt them. He will lift them up. And that's true in the sense that, you know, on the final day, we'll be accepted into his new creation, we'll be declared righteous in his sight, and we'll go to live with him forever. But it's also true in a slightly different sense now. So back in verse 9, the people Jesus is talking to are confident that they're right with God. And the problem isn't that they're confident, it's that their confidence is in the wrong thing, because they're confident in their own righteousness. And although, you know, the way the tax collector approaches God is an entirely appropriate way, for someone who's realized they need to turn to God to be forgiven, the great news is that because a prayer for mercy is a prayer that God answers, we can turn to him confident that we will be forgiven because of Jesus. And that means that Christians don't have to go through their lives, you know, talking to God the way the tax collector did. Once we've been rescued, we can rest safe and secure in God's salvation. So God's not going to do half a job. He's not going to send Jesus to die and then not, you know, rescue the people who turn to him. You know, when Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because our sins are paid for once and for all when we turn to him. The writer to the Hebrews said, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And that's not because we have any right to demand forgiveness, but because God is a merciful God. Jesus died willingly on the cross to make our forgiveness possible. And if he's prepared to do that, then he's prepared to forgive us no matter what we've done. And then what other people have done doesn't matter. When we pray to God about how we fail to measure up to his standards, all that matters is whether we'll ask him for mercy. So then, let's approach God's throne of grace with confidence and let him lift us up. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you do lift up the humble who turn to you. Thank you that we can be sure that once you've lifted us up in your arms, you won't let us go. Help us to give up comparing ourselves to others and looking down on them. And help us to keep looking up to you. Amen.